Doing a good job today. Yeah, I really do appreciate their zeal for the Lord. It does my heart good every single Youth Sunday. And a lot of them that you see plugging in on Youth Sunday are plugging in regularly on the Adult Praise ministries and in other ministries too, the tech area, things like that. So they don't just serve four times a year. They're serving each week in different capacities. It's just nice that we can come all together. Well, I encourage you to open up your Bible now, if you brought your Bible with you, to Acts chapter 6. If you didn't bring your Bible, you're going to have to take my word for it that this is what the Bible says. And that might be a scary thing. All right. Well, let's just open right up in verse 1. I'm going to read to you the deal, and then I'm going to tell you what's going on with our message today. In Acts 6, verse 1, it says that in those days, oh, by the way, you can help me out with the yellow print. Just shout it out when you get there, all right? It says, as the believers multiplied rapidly, there were rumblings of discontent, whiners. The Greek-speaking believers complained, whiners, about the Hebrew-speaking believers saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. Well, who is really in the wrong here? Were these Hebrew-speaking Jews really overlooking the Greek-speaking widows? Maybe the Greek-speaking Jews were just whiners, like I was suggesting. You know the kind of people I'm talking about. The whole world is out to get them, right? Well, Scripture's not really that clear on this issue, but you know what? I'm glad it's not, because the truth is we know both kinds of people, don't we? We know people that will step on anybody around them to get what they want, right? But we also know people that have that victim mentality that say, oh, woe is me, everybody's always out to get me. We know both kinds of people. In fact, we live in a world of aggressors and victims. That's what I like to say. And so many fall into one of these categories. An aggressor might be somebody that you know at work who's always trying to make you look bad so that they'll get the promotion instead of you and you'll get the layoff. Sometimes it takes that form. Sometimes an aggressor, somebody who puts others down to raise themselves up, is somebody who has hardened themselves. They've said, I'm never going to be taken advantage of. I won't be the victim. And so they've closed themselves off from everybody else. They've decided, I'm going to look out for number one. We know these kinds of people. If you think, I don't know anybody like that, maybe you are that kind of person. I don't know. But unfortunately, those people treat others as the victim. Now, when we see this kind of behavior in the culture around us, it doesn't surprise us, does it? I mean, we look at a world out there and our culture that is so self-focused, so self-centered, it makes sense that people would be whiners and complainers and that they'd step on other people to get what they want. That makes sense that that would be going on out there. It's a very self-seeking culture. But the scandalous thing about this passage that we read is that it isn't going on out there. It's happening right in here in the church. These are the believers. And if we were really honest today, we realize that sometimes we fall into one of these categories. Maybe you can think of a time that you've acted selfishly, using somebody else as just a meaningless mean to your self-centered end. Or maybe you've played what I'm going to call the victim card. I'm not talking about those that have faced a real trouble in their life. I'm talking about the woe is me people. The people that use, oh, I'm the victim, I'm the one that's been wrong here, to get out of responsibility or to get attention from others. They might say, oh yeah, no, I'm sorry I missed that really important meeting, but the power went out of my house, so DTE's out to get me, and so the alarm didn't go off, and then I got this really disturbing call from somebody, and I had to talk to them for a half an hour, and why are they always calling me and you know, in the morning when I'm supposed to be going to a meeting. And then this guy on top of it all cut me off in traffic. Can you believe that? Everybody's out to get me. We know we've done that. And so how do we keep from falling into these behaviors in the church? We know it happens in the church from time to time, but how do we stop this cycle of aggressors and victims, people pretending they're the victim in the church? Well, the apostles had to answer that very question. They had people claiming that they were the victim. Maybe they were, maybe they weren't. And they had people allegedly stepping on others for their own benefit. And so they had to deal with this very question. And the answer is not a new program. It isn't a chart. It isn't a schedule. The answer, as much as my mind would like it to be, I love answering things with charts and schedules. That's the kind of person I am. We got a problem, not one that a chart can't fix. But that's not what the apostles did. They actually realized that the answer was a person, or more precisely, a type of person. They chose some servants. And today we're going to look at, in continuing our series of fascinating characters, we're going to look at the life of Stephen. Stephen, this character from Acts chapter 6 and 7 in the New Testament, who teaches us how we can become the answer to this cycle of aggressors and victims. How we can keep that out of our church. How we can keep that from happening in our lives. And that can be summed up in our main idea of how to follow his example, and it's this. So if you're taking notes, and Randy sure hopes you are, I'm running out of material. I say that every time. I got to come up with a different joke. What I'd encourage you to do is take out your outline and write this down. Very important. It goes like this. Serve God. Serve Christ, particularly, and you'll never be a victim or an aggressor. That's a mouthful, so I'll give you a moment to write it. And I'll repeat myself for those listening on the CD. I didn't forget about you. Serve Christ, and you'll never be a victim or an aggressor. You see, the victim mentality that we're talking about, not talking about people that have really been victimized here, that victim mentality, quote unquote, and the aggressor mentality, they both stem from this self-centered way of living. It's all about me. But what we're suggesting here, the service mentality, being like Stephen, is going to suggest something else. The focus isn't inward now. The focus is on somebody else. And in our case, we're talking about being a servant of Christ. The focus is now on God. And when our focus from our whole life turns away from self and towards Christ, we're going to see different things happen. Now, our culture devalues being a servant. It really does. Because our culture teaches us that if somebody is a servant, that they're putting themselves in a demeaning position. They're putting themselves under somebody, and they're less important because of that. That's what our culture says. And I could preach a whole sermon about how that is just absolutely backward. That is not the case. But I'm not going to preach that sermon. I'm going to give you one answer to that, to our culture, and it's this. I would rather be a servant of the creator of the universe than a leader of 10,000 men. I'd rather be a servant of the creator of the universe, being tight with him on his side, than the leader of the world. That's a good enough answer to why we ought to become a servant right there, that it isn't demeaning at all. But now we're going to talk about how to become a servant, not why we should. So let's go back to our story and see how this starts to play out with the apostles. It says there, beginning in verse 2, it says, so the 12 called a meeting of all the believers. They said, we apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God and not running a food program. And so, brothers, select 7 men who are well-respected and full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will give them this responsibility. Then we apostles can spend our time in prayer and the teaching of the word. And so notice the apostles here told them to do the choosing. He said, you guys are the people with the complaints. You do the choosing. This means that Stephen and these other people had a good reputation. Also, notice why the apostles didn't want to do the serving themselves. It says there in the text that it was because God had called them to a different type of ministry. It wasn't because they thought it was beneath them, right? In fact, they're not suggesting that at all. They considered this ministry very important. Because look at who they wanted. They didn't just want fair-minded people, nice, honest people. No, they wanted people who were respected, that's true, but they wanted them to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to have supernatural wisdom from God. These were the caliber of people that they wanted in this position. They held this in high regard. And plus, look at the way that they honored these people by laying their hands on them and licensing them to go off and do this ministry. They held them up in front of everybody, said, "These are the people," and they prayed for them and sent them loose. This was important. This world breeds aggressors and victims because it devalues service, but the servant of Christ will break down the world's trend. And look what happens when you do this. Look what happened in this church. Let's read the last verse here in this section. It says there in verse 7, you're getting there. Further. Do you got Acts 6, 7? Otherwise, they're going to have to take my word for it. As soon as I turn away. See how watch pot never boils. All right, that's what I'll do from now on. All right, read it with me. So God's message continued to spread. Because of this, it says so. That means because of what happened before, what I'm about to say now. That's what the word so means, okay? So because they put these servants in charge of taking care of this, they were able to deal with this problem. And it says that the number of believers increased greatly in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted too. They were reaching all kinds of people, even unlikely people. Because of these servant-minded people, they were able to not only fix the problem, but the church was able to stay healthy and was able to grow. This aggressive victim cycle will tear down a church faster than you might believe possible. But that servant, when we become servants of Christ, we build up the church. And we help our church to reach people, to strengthen them, and to bring revival in our community. And so, that begs the question, how do we become one of these so-called servants, doesn't it? Do you want to know? Sure? Do you guys want to know? Yeah. All right, how about you guys? Do you want to know how to become one of these servants?
Yeah!
All right. Let's follow the example of this side. Would you guys like to know how to become a servant like Stephen?
Yeah!
Yes! All right, good. I was afraid you were going to say no. Then I had nothing else up here. That's all we're talking about. All right, well, on your program, we're going to do something very out of character. Normally, I would give you one point, like, you know, you do this to become a servant, then I talk about it a little bit, and then give you the next point and so on. But instead, I'm going to give you all three of them right now. So get your right hand out, get it stretched to do some rotations, and get ready because I'm going to give you all three of these things, and then we're going to look at the passage. Because the truth is, when we look at Stephen's example here, he doesn't act one way here, one way here, one way here. He's always doing all of these things. And you're going to see that in the text. Here they are, the three things that I call the profile of a servant. A servant is first respectable. You'd want to write that down under number one. And maybe beside it, just in parentheses or something, write self-controlled. Self-controlled. Oh, they're all up there. So you probably know what the next one is. Number two is spirit-led. A servant is spirit-led. And finally, a servant is wise. A good servant of Christ is wise. And you'll notice that I didn't just pick out three random qualities here. These are the three qualifications that the apostles gave for these seven people. It says there in verse 3, select men who are well-respected and full of the Spirit and wisdom. Now we're going to see what these qualities look like in Stephen's life and what they ought to look like in our own life. So let's continue the story in verse 8. It says there, beginning... Yep, we are in the right one. It says, now Stephen, after they chose him to do this ministry, it says, Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Opposition rose, however, from the members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews from Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Sicilia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up to his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. Oh yeah, there is more. Good. I'm glad. Because I'm thinking that's not it. And it wasn't. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, we have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God. So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. These are the important people, the elders and teachers. They seized Stephen and they brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified. This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us. All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. How is Stephen in this passage showing himself to be respectable, a respectable person? Well, I had you write there in parentheses, self-controlled by respectable, right there in your margin. And the reason I did that is because the key to being respected or respectable is really being a person of self-control. Behind me, there ought to be a picture of my dog. This is Riley. And she is a cutie, but she's got some behavioral issues. All right? While she's the sweetest dog in the world, it's possible she'd rip another dog's face off. And so you need to be careful with Riley. So what we did is we got this professional behaviorist to come in, kind of like a Caesar, the dog whisperer kind of guy, right? We were fed up. We thought we're going to have one of these guys come in. So we had this dog whisperer come in. Not dog whisperer, though. He doesn't call himself that. He's just a behaviorist, a dog behaviorist. And he came in and he taught us some good things about how to change, you know, Riley's behavior. And now we can call her Call Me, which is really nice. Instead of Riley, forget it. All right. You're laughing at the fail, I know, not the joke. That's fine. So, but he gives us all these techniques, but the most important thing that he said over and over and over again is that we need to remain self-controlled at all times. We need to be in control. We need to show that we are unbothered by the situation, that we're okay. And when the dog sees that, the dog responds. It says, oh, my master has got everything under control. They've got themselves under control. Therefore, they're controlling the situation, and I can follow that guy or that girl. Right? And so that's the most important thing for the dog. And it reminded me, when he was teaching this, of a guy that I knew in high school. He thought he was a tough guy. And he used to, one of the things that he would brag about is if he got really angry, he'd just black out in anger, right? And he couldn't be responsible for what he did because he was such a tough guy. And he'd black out and you don't know, he could just start swinging at you. So don't get him angry because he's a super tough guy, right? And, you know, he'd impress some of the people around him who were intimidated. Maybe you guys knew somebody like this in high school. Maybe you know somebody now like this, you know. I just black out because I'm so tough. And I remember pulling this guy aside one day. We were buddies, but I pulled him aside and I said, listen, man. If you're really a tough guy, you should at very least be able to control yourself, all right? Maybe you can't put the big guy down in class, and that's okay, but you should at least be able to beat yourself up and get yourself into submission and to say uncle to you, right? If you're a tough guy. And it's funny because I'm still preaching the same thing 13 years later. Here, Stephen, he's a self-controlled guy when things are going good. That makes sense. But they say that you really know a person's character when they're tested, right? When they're facing trial, that's when who they really are boils to the surface, when you turn the heat up, right? Well, Stephen, look what's happening to him. It says these men began to argue with Stephen. It says that they seized him, that they produced false witnesses. They're lying about him. They drag him into the court. This is crazy. And the whole time, look at Stephen. He was calmly, assertively arguing back with them and discussing, and they couldn't stand up against his wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. They said, you know, you said blah, 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 and he said, no, blah, blah, blah. And they couldn't stand up against him. I don't know what the blahs were. It doesn't say. It just says they were arguing. And then when they're standing and they're looking intently at him, it says his face shone like that of an angel. I just picture Stephen, you know, these people are lying about him. These people want to beat him up. Eventually, they want to, you know, throw rocks at him until he dies. It's ridiculous, but he's just standing there. Just a nice face of an angel. He's in control. He has amazing control, more control than I might have in that situation. And so we've got an application there on our outline. Now, I encourage you to write something down. It's going to be different for everybody in here. Because it's this. Don't start writing this down. This is to explain what to do. It says there, write down one area where I need to become a more self-controlled servant of Christ. If you desire to be a servant of Christ, you need to be a person of self-control. You know you better than I know you. So what one area do you need to commit to the Lord today to say, I'm going to bring myself under submission in this area? Maybe it's dealing with a sin. Maybe it's starting to do something that you ought to be doing, reading the Word, something like this. What do you need to do? All right. Let's get into the next one. You might be finishing up what you're writing down there. That's all right. Now we said that a servant is also spirit-led. And in this passage, of course, it opens up with Stephen performing signs and wonders. So it's pretty easy to see that he's spirit-led. But just like we said for being self-controlled, we can say the same thing for being spirit-led, for depending on God and being filled with this Holy Spirit. When you're under the trials, now what happens, right? What boils to the surface? And so what you see here with Stephen is that even when the heat is turned up on him, he still is relying on God. Notice in verse 9 and 10, it says that these men began to argue with Stephen. So now he's in a situation where the adrenaline is going, all right? Has somebody ever picked on you for your faith and said, oh yeah, well what about that? And then you start getting nervous, you get those tinglies, and you're thinking, oh no, I'm kind of intimidated, I don't know what to do here, I'm getting into a fight, this kind of thing. And then it says, but with Stephen though, it says they couldn't stand against him, we already read this, because of the wisdom that he had and the spirit by whom he spoke. So even when the heat is being turned up, Stephen is saying, it's okay, I'm falling back on my Lord. I'm falling back on my master. I'm relying on God. Even in this situation, he's relying on God. See, it's easy for us to, of course, rely on God when things are going fine. We say, keep it coming, Lord. But when the layoff happens, it's harder to rely on God. That's when you need to the most. That's the irony. And you know, we have some good examples here of people that are struggling with that, and they are relying on God. And their testimony is a great example to me in my life. And it's a great example to you. These are people that have faced a layoff. They're going through a financial crisis, but they are still depending on the Lord. We've seen people do this with physical illness or the illness with a loved one in their family or the death of a loved one. We've seen good examples all around us. Are we doing it too? When the waves come crashing in, are we relying on God and being spirit-led? How about you? Are you doing that? There in application two, I'd like you to write down something very similar. I'd like you to write down one area where you need to depend on the Holy Spirit and his influence and his authority in your life. One area. It might be the same thing you wrote down on the last one. That's all right. If you get one thing nipped in the bud this week, then the glory goes to God for that. One area where you need to rely on God, because the truth is, guys, I said that you might not be able to control what's going on around you. Stephen couldn't control the Sanhedrin and the fact that they wanted to stone him to death, but he could control himself, right? I mean, we can't control what people do to us, but we can control how we react, right? We can control ourselves. But really, when you think about it, we can only control ourselves to a degree, can't we? There's things about us we can't control. Like, for example, Jesus said one time, you can't control whether one hair on your head turns gray or not. I don't know why you'd want to make one hair on your head gray, but you can't do it. Jesus said so. I've got a little bit of gray, and I wish it wasn't there. My baby's not even born yet, you know? So he's a bundle of gray hairs just waiting to happen. I don't know why you'd want to do it, but you can't. There are things we can't control about our body. In fact, we're pretty helpless. We're helpless for one-third of the day while we're asleep. And so we need to rely on God, like Stephen relied on God. And so maybe I'm going to use the example of beating a real bad addiction, like an addiction to pornography, all right? Maybe in your first application, you probably didn't write this down just in case the person next to you saw it, but maybe this is the real thing that you need to be writing on your heart this morning, all right? So you decide, you know what, this is one area I want to bring under control. I am going to best myself here. I'm going to bring myself under submission. I'm going to quit looking at pornography. And you say that. But understand, when it comes to sin, folks, when it comes to sin, we have a natural bent. Just relying on yourself for that isn't enough. And that's where you need to rely on the Holy Spirit's power. And so that's a prime example of something that you want in both applications. If that's an addiction that somebody's dealing with here, or maybe there's another addiction in your life. That should be under both applications, that you are going to commit to the Lord to bring this under control and then commit to rely on Him. How do you do that? Well, I'll tell you. I'll keep going with that same example. When you feel the urge to look at that, you get in prayer. You might not feel much like praying. You probably don't when you're in that situation, but that's when you need to be with your Lord the most. And so you get into prayer. You rely on God. You pray every morning. You say, today, even if you messed up yesterday, today, Lord, I want you to save me from falling back into this temptation again. I'm relying on you. That's a spirit-led person. And the more and more you throw yourself on God, that will be brought out of your life and away from you. And that can work with any kind of sin. That can work with good habits too, doing the same thing. Lord, I don't feel like doing this today. And so I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask you to bring me to do this. Same kind of thing. All right. Well, let's go on to the third quality here in the profile of a servant. And that is that the quality of wisdom. Now, we saw already that Stephen was showing wisdom here. Nobody could argue with his wisdom, but I want to read a little bit further on with the passage and see how this continues to play out. We read about it in the previous section, but let's keep reading. And so pick it up in chapter 7 and verse 1, and I want you to see the wisdom that's being used here. I'm going to highlight it for you a little bit, but I want you to start looking at this with me. It starts off in verse 1. It says, then the high priest asks Stephen, are these accusations true? They're saying all these lies about him, okay? And he's remaining self-controlled and spirit-led, and he gets up, and he has the chance to speak now. And he says, this was Stephen's reply, brothers and fathers, listen to me. Brothers and fathers, he addresses his enemy, who want to beat him up, arrest him, and even kill him, if he continues to cling to Jesus, and he addresses them as brothers, fathers, listen to me. There's some self-control right there, isn't it? Instead of you jerks. But wait a second. I'll get to the jerk part. He goes on, and Stephen, you see the dot, dot, dot there? That should be like a million dots, because there is a huge passage in Acts chapter 7. Read it. Not right now, because you're listening to me, but read it. Because what Stephen does is he goes into the Old Testament history and he shows how the whole Word of God points towards Jesus, who is the Messiah, and it's a beautiful description of Israel's history to that point. And then he wraps it up with this, right? He started off brothers, fathers, very respectfully, treating them with a ton of respect. And then he says, you stubborn people, you are heathen at heart and deaf to the truth. Must you forever resist the Holy Spirit? That's what your ancestors did, and so do you. Name one prophet your ancestors didn't persecute. They even killed the ones who predicted the coming of the righteous one, the Messiah, whom you betrayed and murdered. Let me say that to you guys so you can understand how they felt. Who you betrayed, who you murdered. Whoa, Stephen. Back off a little bit. In 53, you deliberately disobeyed God's law, even though you received it from the hands of angels. Well, what happens next makes sense. After this, the Jewish leaders were infuriated by Stephen's accusations, and they shook their fists at him in rage. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily into heaven. Self-control, spirit-led. And then it says, and saw the glory of God, and he saw Jesus standing at the place of honor at God's right hand. And he told them, look, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. It's amazing. I want to clear up some confusion about all this talk about being a servant. You may think that what I'm saying, if you're critical of what I'm saying, that I'm telling you to be a doormat when I say to be a servant. I'm not. Being a servant doesn't mean making yourself a doormat for everybody. And it isn't just a state of mind. I'm not telling you to psych yourself out. When you're being the victim, just say, I'm a servant, I'm a servant. It's not what I'm doing. This isn't the power of positive thinking, all right? This is about changing who you are and how you act. Being a servant of Christ means truly being in control of yourself. We saw that. It means relying on God's presence and power in your life. And then it means being wise enough. Here's wisdom. It means being wise enough to know when to stand up and when to stand down. That's what being a servant of Christ means. Stephen begins here by addressing his enemies as brothers and fathers in a very self-controlled way. He's showing respect to these men, even though they're on the brink of killing him. That's what they want to do if he won't turn around the way they want him to. He's spirit-led, and he gives this great historical testimony about Jesus. But what I really want to highlight from this passage is the end of his address, when he says, you stubborn people, you're heathens at heart, deaf to the truth. Must you resist the Holy Spirit forever? He says they're the ones that murdered the Messiah, that betrayed him. He says that they deliberately, not accidentally, not because they didn't know better, they deliberately disobeyed God. He's calling them on the carpet here. And he's not afraid to do that, to stand up when it's time to stand up. Does this sound like a guy who's just rolling over and taking it from him? It doesn't. It isn't. He's not just taking it. He's not just saying, yeah, okay, just do what you're going to do to me. No. These guys need to know truth, and they need it slapped, you know, right in their face. And Stephen is going to do it, and he doesn't even care what the consequence is, because he's a servant of the creator of the universe. And that's better than being a leader of 10,000 men. Stephen knew when it was time to stand up for his master. And so being a servant doesn't mean always being the victim, always being the martyr, all right? That's not what being a servant means. In fact, our main idea says that as you strive to be a servant, you won't be a victim. You will never be a victim again if you're a servant of God. And you say, that's wrong, Chris, that's incorrect. Well, look at Jesus. One man in history, completely innocent and murdered. Murdered unjustly. One person in history that we could absolutely without hesitation call a victim, an innocent victim, right? We could, but he didn't call himself that. Look at this. In John chapter 10, Jesus said this about himself. He says, I lay down my life. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down and the authority to take it up again. And he, in the greater context of that, he says, it's all in accordance with my Father's will. I'm doing what he wants. Nobody took Jesus' life. He laid it down. He chose to give his life. And so even in this, he's being a servant, not a victim. Even if people are going to try to treat him as the victim, and do treat him as a victim, he will do the Lord's will. Stephen knew when it was time to stand up, no matter what the consequences were. That's a lesson we could learn. But he also knew when it was time to stand down. Look again there at verse 54. It says that the Jewish leaders were infuriated by Stephen's accusation, shook their fists at him in rage. But even though they're getting riled up, all right, they're losing control. They're not listening to the Spirit. They're refusing to listen to the Spirit. They're not acting wise. They're persecuting the guy who's trying to give them truth. But Stephen, in contrast, verse 55, it says, that's up there, right? Yeah. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily into heaven and saw the glory of God. In that moment, God was saying, Stephen, you're coming home. You're on your way home. And I want you to know, I want you to be comforted. I want you to know it's okay to stand down now. You've told them truth. It's okay to stand down. It's all right. Your life is going to be laid down, but look at what you got. The glory of heaven, the glory of God, the glory of Jesus right at the right hand of God. He got to see it. He got to see it while he was still standing with his feet planted on the ground. He's being welcomed home. Stephen knew it was time to stand down. He had served. He had done well. He did everything that was required of him. And now, even facing death, he said, it's time to rely on my master. Let my master take care. I'm a servant. Time to let my master take care of me. And so the aggressors raged. They took hold of him. But Stephen was never a victim. He was a servant. And so how does one get this wisdom? how do you know the difference of when to stand up, when to sit down? Well, the book of wisdom, Proverbs, gives us some steps. And if you wanted to take a couple of notes, I'd encourage you to do that in the side. There's no place for that, so you'd have to find your own paper or write it on your hand or on your neighbor next to you. The first thing is to redefine what wisdom means. Proverbs reminds us, do not be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and shun evil. So understand the Lord's wisdom is different. People wisdom in Stephen's situation, run, right? People wisdom. Stone's coming, get out of there. But no, being sensitive to the Spirit, being Spirit-led, that gives us God's wisdom, right? All right, so how do we get that particular wisdom? Well, by developing our relationship with God. We're reminded in 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And so studying the Word, building our relationship with God, that's what makes a person wise. What else? Proverbs. Godly leaders bring about wisdom. It says, the mouth of the righteous bring forth wisdom, in Proverbs 10:31. And so when you put yourself at the feet of godly leaders and you listen to them and you pay attention, a good small group, Bible study, you know, coming out here. I don't need to tell you to come to church. You're at church today. So you already got three down. Good. Unless, of course, I'm not necessarily a good leader. Then wait for next week. It won't be Youth Sunday. All right. Number four, wise companions. It says in Proverbs 13, he who walks with the wise grow wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. And so who you surround yourself with makes you wise. If you run with the big dogs, you become one of the big dogs, all right? And so again, plugging into a small group is very important, studying the Word with them, leaning on other people. You know, the truth is that unlike Stephen was in a situation where he was facing his death, and the Holy Spirit opened his eyes to see heaven, and he was told, this is what you should do in this moment. You can stand down. But since I hope that you'll never face a firing squad, all right, in your life for being a Christian, I hope that doesn't happen to you. Maybe you won't get this miraculous revelation of the heavens being opened to tell you what to do every time, when it's time to buy a house, when it's time to have kids or not have kids, when it's time to get married to a person or not get married, or date a person, or it's change job, whatever it is in your life. Maybe you won't see the heavens open. You need to rely on these things. A good relationship with God, surrounding yourself by godly leaders and seeking their advice and walking with wise companions. That's what's going to help you have the wisdom that Stephen had. He had a supernatural dose there. This is how we get our supernatural dose, is through these things. All right, to end the cycle of aggressors and victim in your life and to keep it out of the church, we need to become servants like this fascinating character, Stephen. I'm going to give you one more application, and then we're going to look at what happened with Stephen here. I want you to write down one way, application number three, one way you can work to become more wise in your relationship with God. What do you need to do? If you're not reading the Bible daily, that's what you need to do. If you're not plugged into a small group and surrounding yourself with other people studying the Word, that's what you need to do. If your attendance hasn't been that great, you're here today, that's great, but you're not usually coming out regularly, that's what you need to do. Let's look at what happened with Stephen. It says in verse 57 that they put their hands over their ears and began shouting. They rushed at him, and they dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. His accusers took off their coats and laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. As they stoned him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He fell to his knees, shouting, Lord, don't charge them with this sin. Who else said those two things? Jesus on the cross. When they were putting him onto the cross, he said, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And then when he was up there and he was about to give up his spirit, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And now Stephen, following his Lord, his master, as a good servant, said, into your hands, Jesus, I commit my spirit. And with that, he died. The aggressors here in this passage are certainly not acting with self-control. I mean, they were literally covering their ears. I don't know how they picked up the stones with their hands over their ears.
All right, they all had three hands back then, but evolution has gotten rid of that one. I'm just kidding. That's a lie. All right. They literally covered their ears, went, ah, and ran after them. That's how deaf. They were not deaf enough to the truth when they weren't screaming and covering their ears. They did that too. They are not self-controlled. They were not spirit-led. They were not wise. They stand in stark contrast to what a servant of God looks like. And how, look at how ridiculous. Look how ridiculous they are. Look how anger-filled they are. Look at what they were willing to do to kill this young man who was just a servant. He was respected. He was known to be wise. Look, he even treated them with respect, and they killed him. They took his life because they were so ridiculously deceived by the way this world runs. We have that choice today to either be a person like these aggressors who go out and make victims of other people, people that are self-centered and say, woe is me, everybody's out to get me. We can be like these guys who saw Stephen as a threat that they needed to kill and were so deceived. Or we can be like Stephen, a real servant, a person who had self-control, a person who was led by the Spirit of God, a person who exercised wisdom in all things that he did. He wasn't a senior pastor of a church. He wasn't a great missionary. He waited tables. He was on the hospitality team in his church. And this could be said of him. I love this passage. It's not talking about Stephen. It's talking about Old Testament martyrs. But this very thing might as well be said of Stephen. It says in Hebrews 11, they were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. And I love this line, the world was not worthy of them, because the people that are being described here were servants of the master, and they were more important than the leader of 10,000 men, 10,000 armies of men. Today we can be a victim, we can be an aggressor, or we can be a servant. I pray we would follow Stephen's example and be servants in our lives to those around us, but especially, number one, to the Lord, to our master. I'm going to call up Laura Schick. She's going to pray for the offering and close us in a word of prayer, and the band can come up. They've prepared a special song for you that they're going to do while we pass the offering. Maybe there's somebody here, you would say that